Let's turn one last time to the book of Colossians. We've been going through the book of Colossians on Sunday mornings, and I would say that this afternoon, just our study together, is a summary of our study in the book of Colossians. I want it to be that. You know, it's always good to review. So this is going to be a lot of review. We've covered this information already, but I wanted to focus in on the 16th verse of Colossians chapter 3 this afternoon, okay? So the 16th verse of Colossians chapter 3. Now, while you're finding that, can I just say that you've probably already noticed that there is a real parallel between the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians, right? It's a lot of the same info, but a different aspect of it. For example, and I know I've explained this before, but again, this is review. I'm convinced that the book of Ephesians is all about the believer in Christ. When you get saved, you are immersed, you are plunged, you are baptized into the body of Christ. You are put in a union with him that's permanent. Okay? The book of Colossians is not about you in Christ so much as it is Christ in you, okay? Because when you're born again, you are put into Christ, but Christ is put into you, and that is a permanent union, as I said a moment ago. You're probably more familiar with Ephesians 5:18 than you are with Colossians 3:16. Now, Ephesians 5:18 is simply this. You recall it? Be not, say it with me, drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, right? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16 is really a parallel to that. Colossians 3:16, read it with me together, please. What does it say? Dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in your heart to the Lord. Now, if you were to read verse 19 of Ephesians 5, you'd find very much the same thing that is in the second part of Colossians 3:16. So, here we're commanded to be word-filled. See that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In Ephesians 5:18, we're commanded to be spirit-filled. Be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Question, what's the difference? What is the difference between being spirit-filled versus being word-filled? Because if you compare those two passages, the evidence of being spirit-filled and the evidence of being word-filled are the same, which tells us that it probably means the same thing. To be spirit-filled and to be word-filled mean the same thing. What I'd like to begin with is to give you a definition of what Paul is talking about here in that 16th verse regarding let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, or as I have put it, be word-filled. I want to give you a definition of that, and then we want to look at the degree in which we are to be word-filled, and then the directive that he gives in that same verse. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time this afternoon. Now, I pray that we would gird up our pure minds and that we would let you speak to our hearts. We want that special anointing from on high, that unction from the Holy One, that you would anoint those of us that are listening, that we would understand what it is you're saying. And then, Lord, that you would tailor it to the individual. And I pray for the enablement that you also give to those that would communicate your word. We cannot hear it, nor can we communicate it without your Spirit's enablement. And so we're depending upon you right now. And we want to thank you in advance for hearing our prayer and answering it by meeting with us and helping us in this time. We praise you for that. We ask that Jesus would get the honor. We want him to be seen. We want him to be glorified. And we ask it all in his name. That is for his sake. Amen. You may be surprised, actually, by the definition that I'm going to give to this phrase in verse 16 of Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, listen to me very closely, because I'm going to state what I believe is the definition of that phrase, the word of Christ. And then I'm going to show you in the scripture how that is true. I do not believe, I did in the past, but I do no longer believe that that phrase, the word of Christ, is a reference to the word of God or to the Bible. I think the word of Christ here is not a reference to the written word, but rather to the living word. That is, to Christ in you, or to Christ who is your life. Remember, that's the whole theme of the book of Colossians. 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 3 and verse both 3 and 4, you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God, for Christ who is your life. Okay? I really believe that what he is referring to when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he's talking about Christ in you, the Christ life being manifested in and through your life. The context here, I think, is probably the biggest thing. Because in that first reference to Christ being in you in chapter 1 and verse 27, he's unfolding a mystery. Now, you know, a Bible mystery is a truth that up to that point had never been revealed to humankind. And so the mystery that Paul is revealing in Colossians 1:27 is the secret that when a person is born again, Jesus himself, the Spirit of Jesus, comes, as I said, and is joined to the human spirit and lives in them, indwells them permanently. That's Christ in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I think it is referring to that secret that Paul unfolded for the first time to the church in chapter 1 and verse 27, Christ in you. Now, that concept is developed then throughout the rest of Paul's letter to the Colossae church, that they would understand God's formerly secret plan. Look at, for example, with me in chapter 2. And he says in verse 2 and 3, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Now we know what mystery he's talking about, Christ in you, that you might understand this, and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he is beginning to unfold this truth, and he wants them to understand God's formerly secret plan. And that secret plan is simply this: Christ himself. Christ himself in you. And he wants them to understand that Christ himself in you is enough. Because remember, one of the heresies, main heresies that he is combating in the book of Colossians is Gnosticism. And the word Gnosticism, that philosophy, Gnosticism, comes from the word translated to know in our Bible. And the Gnostics purported to have an inner edge or inner secret to knowledge about God, that if you didn't go down their path, if you didn't follow their teachings, you wouldn't understand. So they held that out. But Paul is saying, wait a minute, you have Christ in you. He's enough. You don't need this Gnosticism that is being foisted upon you. And in fact, he says again in chapter 2, if you'll drop down with me to verses 9 and 10, in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. Another one of the heresies of Gnosticism also was that all matter was evil. So bodies are evil because they're made up of matter. And so God would never come in a body. And so Paul just completely crushes that whole heresy. And he says, wait a minute. All the fullness of God is in Jesus, who is in a human body. So that is falsehood. And so he is telling us that God, his fullness, is in you. Because he says in verse 10, you are complete. You're full. You're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. That's the unseen spirit realm. We think of him as the head of the church. He is, but he's also the head of the unseen realm as well that we see here. So it makes you complete. Christ in you makes you complete. This is why the word of Christ has to dwell in you richly, because he's the fullness of God, and if he's in you, it makes you complete. And then also, in the third chapter that we're in currently, in the third and fourth verse, where again he says, your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, you'll appear with him in glory. Here he's telling us, this is your real life. Your real life is Christ in you. And your real life, which is Christ in you, makes you a new person. You are a new person. You have a new life. And you have a new way of living. And we've already covered all of that in our study thus far. So I'm just showing you how, in the context of the letter, he develops this concept, the concept of Christ in you, and how vital that is, how important that is, how significant it is then that you let that word of Christ in you dwell richly. And so that brings us to the second point that I wanted to mention, and that is the degree. The definition of the word of Christ is that Christ life, that Christ in you, that concept. But look at the degree. Let it dwell in you, he says, richly. Let it dwell in you. The word dwell is the same word that is translated indwell you. So it's talking not about just a thing, but it's talking about a person. Because it's a person that indwells us. And that person is the Spirit of Christ. And so he says, let the word of Christ indwell you richly. To indwell you, literally, make the word of Christ at home in your heart by giving him full access to your person. You know, I don't want to get into detail and get sidetracked, but you know, there are three tenses to salvation. You were saved in the past, the moment that you were born again. The moment you were saved, you trusted Christ. Your spirit was regenerated. Your human spirit was regenerated. Your human spirit was given life. Your human spirit is where you become a partaker of the divine nature. God, the Holy Spirit, moves into you permanently. The Spirit of Jesus indwells your human spirit. Your soul is the present tense of your salvation. It's being saved ongoing. It's part of your sanctification. It's this process we call sanctification. Your soul is made up of your mind, of your affections, and of your will. And that part of you is being saved throughout the course of your earthly life. And on that great resurrection day, the third and the future aspect of your salvation will take place when your body will be saved, when your body will be redeemed, when you'll get a resurrection body like unto our Lord's glorious body, and this vile body will be replaced. It will be recreated, you might say. And so I said that simply to make the point that you're a new person, and you are to make Christ feel at home in your heart and give him access to every part of your life. Give him access to your mind, to your thinking. Renew your mind, right? So that it might be transformed. So renew your mind. Give Christ in you access to your mind, that part of your soul. Give Christ access to your affections, which are more than your emotions. It involves your desires, your ambitions, your goals in life, your purpose for living. Give him access to that part of your soul, and also give him access to your will, to the choices and decisions that you make every day. So Christ in you, he wants to dwell in you richly. He wants to indwell you completely. He wants access to every part of your soul. That's the degree he wants to permeate and fill your whole soul, your whole heart, if I could put it that way, with all his richness. That's your real life. And again, this is review for those of you that have been with us. That is your real life. There are three things that I said in the past that make up your real life as far as the book of Colossians is concerned. Number one, you're a new person. How are you a new person? Well, look at chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. You're buried with him in baptism. This is not water baptism. This is spirit baptism. You're buried with him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. What these verses are telling us is that every believer, at the very core of your being, Jesus's perfect human nature has been implanted into you. It's called here spiritual circumcision. It's not a circumcision that humans perform, made with hands, he says. It's a spiritual circumcision. And what happened was, according to these verses, the old man that you used to be, the old unregenerate human spirit that was yours, was once and for all severed completely and cut away from you, so that you're no longer joined to it. And as a result, instead, Jesus, his perfect humanity, his perfect person, has been united to you. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says that we have been joined in our spirit to Christ. And so, severed from indwelling sin, joined to the spirit of Christ, and as a result of that, we have a union with him. We become a partaker of the divine nature. You and I, if we are believers, we are a new person. We're a new person. The old person doesn't exist anymore. That doesn't mean that you can't pick up the old habits, but you're not the same person you used to be if you're born again. How could you be if you've undergone this kind of spiritual surgery or procedure? You're a new person. And as a new person, it makes sense then. You live a new life. You have a new life. You've been given a new life. That's what verse 1 to 4 of chapter 3 is all about. If you've been risen with Christ, That means not only that you've been quickened by him and given resurrection life, but you have risen with him up to the throne where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. You've undergone a spiritual resurrection and ascension with Christ in you. And so the fact of the matter is, you have new life. That's why he says your life is hid with God, with Christ in God. That's why he says in verse 4, Christ, who is your life. You have an absolutely new life. And that new life puts you in a spiritual position that you've never been in before, and you'll never lose that position. You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You're seated on the right hand of God where Jesus sits. Ephesians 2:6 tells us that. You have a new position in this new life, and as a result, you have new power. You have new power. You have the power of God in you. So your life, the life is his, that he lives in you and through you, and it provides a power in your life that the world is totally ignorant of. That's why he says it's hid, and that when Christ shall appear, then it'll be known. Okay, so this is your real life. This is the fact that you are a new person with a new life, and because of that, you have a totally new way of living. You have a totally new existence. He picks it up in verse 5. Therefore, because this is true, mortify therefore your members. Your members refers to your body, because your soul's desires and your soul's thinking and your soul's choosing, it all gets worked out through the vehicle of your human body. That's the way you exist on this planet. And so he's saying, you got to mortify your body parts so that they don't become the vehicle through which you live out the habits of the old man. In fact, he says in the ninth verse, he says, put off the old man with his deeds. You're not that person. That's not the real you. Put off the old man with his deeds, with his old sinful habits. Don't buy into that anymore. Instead, verse 10, put on the new man, your new person. So put on the new person. Have a new way of living, a total new existence. The old man, the unregenerate human spirit, is dead. It's cut away from indwelling sin. And now you are joined to Christ. You're a new man. And the old man has been recreated, you might say. You have a regenerated human spirit that is joined to the Spirit of Christ, who permanently is indwelling you. That's the degree. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is what richly means. It means your real life. Your real life. But also your real role in life as well. And there's a couple of things I quickly wanted to share with you on that. The first couple of verses in chapter 3, this speaks to your real role in life. Remember, your real life is new. You're a new person. You have new life, new living, new way of living, new existence. So what's your role? Well, in verses 1 and 2, it's basically this. You have to focus on some facts. For reality to take place, you got to know the facts, and you got to be focused on those facts. And the facts are simply this. The fact is Christ and the things that pertain to him. The facts are Christ is enthroned, and you're enthroned with him. And everything that pertains to that is what we ought to be focused on. That's the facts to be focused on. Here's what he says. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, and the word affection also could be translated mind. Set your mind, your thinking, not your brain, but your inner mind, in your soul. Set your mind, your affections, on things above and not on things of this earth. And so focus on the facts of Christ in you, and you then in Christ seated on the throne, and the things that pertain to Christ in that unseen realm where he is enthroned, stop looking at yourself and start looking at Jesus and thinking about the reality of heaven. Paul says it in just a slightly different way in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read these verses so you don't have to turn, but you can mark it down if you want to. He says in Romans 8, 5, "For they that are after the flesh." Now, he's talking to Christians. And he's talking to Christians who are not joined to indwelling sin, but they are still acting as if they are. They're still following the habits of the flesh of indwelling sin. He says, "They that are after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit." And so start thinking about heavenly realities. You know, I was thinking about it in this, and I think I shared this on Wednesday, and that is this: human beings are unique beings in this universe. You agree? And there's different reasons for that, but the way I'm thinking is this: we are the only ones that God created that possess both a physical and an immaterial part. We possess a physical, material body that is visible, obviously, but we also possess an immaterial spirit and soul that is unseen. And the believer, we, as a result, live in two realms. We live in the body. We live in the realm of this world. We live in the seen world, but we also live in a spirit realm. We live in the unseen spirit realm. And that's, again, hey, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's the spirit realm. That's the unseen realm. We live there too. And so believers are unique in this universe because we live in two realms at the same time. Our body in the seen world and our spirit in the unseen realm. And the most important realm, and the one that Christians are called upon in these verses to live for, is the unseen realm. And you know why? Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18 that the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are what? They're eternal. And so we are to live for the eternal. We're to live thus primarily in that unseen realm. Set your mind on things above, your affections on things above. Seek those things which are above. There is the unseen realm. It takes faith to do that. It takes faith to live in a realm that you can't see and you can't touch, that are intangible. Because they're intangible, rather, they seem unreal to us. But that doesn't make them unreal. Just because we can't touch them, just because we can't see them with our eyes or hear with our senses, perceive them, that doesn't mean that it's unreal. It just means that we're not living out of our spirit, which is connected with that unseen realm in particular, because Jesus lives in our spirit. So we need to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus that is in you instead of the God that is outside of you. Look to Jesus in you. So what's the role? What's the role in this real life of yours? Well, you focus on the facts, verses 1 and 2. And you function by faith. You function by faith. To access and to activate your real life. Remember, you're a new person. Christ is your life. You have a totally new life. And you have new living. You have a completely new existence. How do you tap into that? You access and you activate your real life one way. And it takes us right back to the theme of the book. Christ in you. You have to learn to depend on Christ in you. It's simple, but yet it's so foreign, so counterintuitive to human nature. You must depend on Christ in you. In other words, you with me? I'm almost done. Here it is. You have to exchange your inability for all of Jesus's sufficient ability. That means you have to admit that I can't do this. This is way, not only above my pay grade, this is way above my ability. This is an impossibility. You know, when we come to the point where we recognize that the Christian life as it's laid out in the book of Colossians and in the New Testament is actually a humanly impossible life to live. You can't do it by effort. You can't do it by struggle. That doesn't mean that there isn't struggle in it, but it's not based upon self-effort. That's not how it's lived. It's accessed and activated your real life by dependence upon Christ. You exchange your inability, all of your inability, for all of his ability. He gives strength to them that have absolutely no strength. As long as you're depending upon a little bit of your strength, you'll never live it. It's only full dependence, the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. It's exchanging the works of the flesh, which is what we produce when we depend upon self, for the fruit of the Spirit. And there's a big difference between fruit that is living versus works that are dead. And we have to exchange our dead works of the flesh for the living fruit of the Spirit, like this. We have to, moment by moment, and as necessary, exchange my hatred for his love. I have to exchange my sorrow for his joy. I have to exchange my anxiety and worry for his peace. I have to exchange my impatience, and boy, am I impatient at times, for his long-suffering. There's no way I can be a patient, long-suffering man unless I make that exchange. It's not in my nature. It's in his nature. And I have to learn to exchange my harshness for his gentleness, and my wrong for his goodness, and my wanting to quit for his faithfulness, and my willfulness for his meekness, and my lack of self-control for his temperance. That's the exchanged life. We talked about that last week. That's the function by faith of Christ in you. And look at verse 16 one last time, and we'll finish it. He says, teaching and admonishing one another. That's how important this is. That's how important it is that we understand that we access and activate the Christ life, Christ in you. It is something that he gives a directive that we should be instructing and counseling each other concerning Christ in you, concerning this Christ life truth. And we should do it with all the wisdom that God gives, and use music and use Christ-dependent words and deeds, is what he's saying in those verses. And the only other thing I would give would be an illustration. An old Scottish preacher, now long gone, be with the Lord. His name was John McNeill. And he liked to tell a story about an eagle that had been captured when it was just a quite a young bird. And the farmer that snared this young eagle, he put it in a restraint on its leg so it couldn't fly. And then he turned it loose to just roam around the barnyard with the chickens. Well, it wasn't long until that eagle began to act like a chicken, scratching in the barnyard dirt and just pecking at the ground like a chicken. Here's a bird, an eagle, that just once soared high in the heavens, now just satisfied to live a barnyard life, you might say. Well, one day the farmer was visited by a shepherd, who came down from the mountains where he saw eagles all the time. And he looked at that bird in the chicken yard and he said, what a shame to keep that bird hobbled like that in the barnyard. Why don't you let it go? Well, the farmer agreed. So he cut off the restraint from the eagle's leg, but didn't make any difference. The eagle continued to wander around the chicken yard, just scratching and pecking, until the shepherd picked up the bird and he set it up on a high stone wall. And it was like the first time in months that eagle saw the expanse of the sky, the blue sky above him, the sun. And then it just spread its wings out, and it, with a leap, soared off of that stone wall and into the sky in a spiral flight. Up and up it went, acting like an eagle again. Perhaps you've let yourself become comfortable with the barnyard. Maybe you've never tried the sky. Maybe you've always been in the barnyard. You've never soared like an eagle. By the way, that reminds me, Isaiah 40, 28 to 30, that's the Christ life in Old Testament terms, where you exchange your strengthlessness for his strength and mount up with wings as eagles. And so perhaps you've been refusing, or maybe even ignorant, but if not ignorant, perhaps you've been refusing to claim the lofty position that God has willed for you as his child, Christ in you. He wants you to live in that higher realm. He wants you to focus on the fact of your real life is seated with Christ at the right hand of God. He wants you to confess the fact that you are living well below what he intends for you as a believer to live. And he wants you to long in your heart to rise above the mundane things of this world and, like that eagle, soar. And it's not too late. Doesn't matter how old we are. It's not too late. With Christ in you, it's possible. But you have to access and activate it so it functions, it operates by faith. Just make that daily exchange, make that moment by moment exchange, day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find. Day by day, and with each passing moment, it's a moment by moment existence of complete dependency upon Christ in you. Our Heavenly Father, I just ask that you will use this to, at very least, if we're believers, would you whet our appetites so that we would want this life, this real life, this new person, new life, new living that comes through you alone, that it would become a reality in us. I'd love that, Lord, for all of us. Granted, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Perhaps you have some questions. Maybe there's something you need clarification on, or something that you're just not sure about. Yeah.
As I'm walking with the Lord, getting to know the Lord, and things are happening that I'm getting closer to him.
Yeah.
Then out of nowhere, something happens, a stick, and I give it to the Lord. Jesus is all I need. And I get bombarded with worst case scenarios. Is that the devil?
Could be. Could be. But here's the thing that you always have to keep in mind, folks. And that is simply this. The devil cannot do anything to us that doesn't first pass through God's permission. Okay? And I often think of what G. Campbell Morgan, the great expositor in England many years ago, said about Job. He said the devil could not have touched one hair on Job's camel without God's permission. So anything that comes into your life, even the bad stuff, it may not be directly from God, but if it's there, God allowed it. God permitted it. And if God permits it, he has a purpose. And the purpose, the overarching purpose of anything that God allows in our life, good or bad, is that he wants to conform us to the image of Christ. OK. Pedro.
I find that in my personal life, God teaches me something, he tests me on it.
Yes.
It's just the way it is.
Absolutely.
God doesn't just want us to have all this head knowledge about himself without experiencing that reality. Just like, you know, like you're preaching. You know, if God says that he's my life and he can help me overcome specific sin, what's the first thing that happens? That specific sin is going to come into my life and tempt me. And then I have to depend upon him to overcome.
You're absolutely right.
That's the experience of the Christian life.
Yeah, we preachers. There's three of us here. Oh, by the way, you want to introduce your preacher and his wife? Yeah.
This is Ryan and James Bainman, pastor of the church in Illinois, where my wife actually is from. One of our churches preaches today.
Yeah, we're glad to have him. Yeah. So, we pastors, we preach this stuff, and guess what? We get tested on it. We have to live up to what we preach. And so we don't just get up here and spout off and expect to just, you know, do as we please. No, God holds us to it. This is the reality of it. Yeah.
I was just going to say there's a big element of trust in there. We got to trust the Lord.
Bottom line.
If he says something, he's going to do it.
Absolutely.
In the end game.
You're absolutely right.
He might not do it the way we expect to do it.
Yeah.
But he's going to do it.
All the
time. In his own time and his own way.
That's good. That's good, Fred. Yes, Roseanne?
Yeah, I was just going to say, otherwise, it's just, without experience, it's just all theory.
Yeah, yeah. It's like, oh, yeah, I know how to drive a car. I read the book.
Exactly.
But I've never driven a car, right? Any other questions or comments? Luke?
When you draw nigh to God, right?
Yeah.
Distractions. He allows distractions to remind us that we're not drawing nigh enough.
Good. Yeah. Yeah.
I was just going to say, I also find that in these types of situations, God also gives a lot of grace when we are in communion with him and sometimes tests us, but also sometimes chooses to remove the desires from our hearts. And sometimes I wonder if maybe those are ones that God thinks we're not ready to be tested.
Right.
And I think that just shows a lot.
Okay. Let me just say this. Grace is what we're talking about. You know, we independent Baptists, we have this little ditty we like to say all the time. What's your definition of grace? Well, it's unmerited favor. Okay, it is that. But it's so much more than that. You don't deserve it. But it's not just the strength that saves you, but it's the strength that keeps you saved. And it's the strength that enables you to live this new life. It's all called grace, or it's called strength, you know, or it's called God dependence. It's the opposite of independence and self-dependence. Grace. That's how you get it. That's how you access it, by faith. Yes, Jean.
It just brings to mind that God already knows how we will respond when we're tested. He knows, but I think He wants us to know how we're going. You know, you know, how did I do there?
Right.
And if I messed up, if I didn't pass the test, then I know. I need to continue to, you know, perfect that what he's trying to do.
Exactly.
And so, you know, sometimes you have to have a lot of tests.
Exactly, because
you pass until you pass them.
Yeah, you keep flunking it. You keep taking it over again. Take the test over. It's like the children of Israel. God promised to provide their needs in the wilderness, but it says in Deuteronomy 8, he suffered them to hunger. You know why? So that they would see their hearts. So they would know. God said that I would know what was in their heart. He wanted to expose them to themselves for their needs, so they saw who they really were. So yeah, even our failure, God uses that for good. So don't be discouraged. And stop being a chicken. Get some courage. Be an eagle, right? Anything else? Yeah. Steve?
Reminds us of every like moment by moment. That's the beauty of that God gives us every day and every moment. He teaches us who he really is in our lives.
He restoreth my soul.
We do have to wake up. The littlest thing, This is something funny that happened this morning. I got up early to read my Bible, and all of a sudden, there was little flies, and they're called fruit flies, and I told you the story. So I was reading my Bible, and I said, Lord, you created them. Could you please take them away from distraction?
Distracting me.
And they just, I don't know, I know what he did, but it was so funny. I said, Lord, thank you.
Yeah.
Because I have foods on my table, and I say, Lord, just take them away. Can I meet him? And so before you know it, okay.
No fruit flies. That's good. Anyone else? Okay. Well, good. Let's sing. Let's sing a closing song here. We're going to let's stand together and sing 394. If you want to use the book, but it's called My Desire. 394. Just the chorus. We'll sing it through twice. My desire to be like Jesus. My desire to be like Him. His Spirit filled me. His love overwhelmed me in deed and word to be like Him. Let's try it again. My desire to be like Jesus. My desire to be like Him. His Spirit fill me. His love overwhelm me. Deed and word to be like Him. Amen. Father, I want that more than anything else in life. Lord, you know that's my sincerest desire. And whatever it takes, if everything else has to go in order for that to become a reality, one desire. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that may I seek after, to dwell in your presence, to have fellowship with you. And you responded to David, who said, you said to his heart, seek ye my face, and my heart said, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Lord, give each one of us that wonderful intersection. We have that desire, that one desire, and you meet us. You give us that desire, and you enable us to fulfill that desire, for it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Thank you for that. Make a difference in our life, because we're not the person we used to be. We're a new creation, and we have a new life. It's you. You are our life, and thus we have a new way of living. And the old indwelling sin habits, they go, and we replace them. You replace them in us with these new, wonderful habits that please you. Make that reality in every single one of our lives, we ask, for Jesus' glory. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed.
Thank you.